Well, it's great to be with you today. My name is Rick Taylor, for those of you who don't know me and everything, and I'm one of the pastors here. And it's a real joy to be here. I don't know about you, but as David was talking about Serve Day, I realized, it just sort of brought up some things I've been thinking about for the last week about how it's been messing with me as well. I know that my wife and I took a present across the street to some neighbors that we had met, but we really hadn't done anything since their little baby girl was born. And so Judy went and bought some clothes and a present, and we took that across the street to them. As I'm walking across the street, I'm thinking, why did the church have to give me $5 to do this? Why didn't we do this before? And that's a good kind of messing with me. To say, you know, we need to be doing these kind of things on an ongoing basis. And if maybe this just sparks for us the beginning of some things, that would be really exciting as well. I bring you greetings from Brad and Jared and Jordan and Scotty, who are all over in Israel right now. Some of you could say, boy, it must be nice to be over there. It's hot over there right now. And it's not the safest place in the whole world to be right now either. So I would just ask you to be praying for them, be thinking about them, and pray for safety. They're having an awesome experience, and they're going to be better leaders and teachers for us when they get back. In fact, you're going to see a little touch of it next week when Brad finishes up this little mini-series that we're doing. You're going to get a taste of Israel from him next week as well. Well, what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to be going all over the Gospels. We're going to be in Matthew, we're going to be in Luke, and we're going to be in John, looking at one day with Peter, walking through one day of life with Peter. But it's not just any day. It's the last day of Christ's life before he is crucified. And we want to walk through that day with Peter, looking at it from his perspective, seeing what he saw. And I have to tell you, this particular study over the last couple of weeks has messed with me personally. I thought this was going to be a message about Peter, and it turns out to be a lot more about me and about us than I thought in many ways. But I'd like us to turn, first of all, to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse 14, and we're going to read a number of passages that highlight something about Peter. Now, there are a couple of these passages we're going to look at that talk about all of the disciples at the same time, but it makes a very specific point that all of the disciples, including Peter, were doing something at a particular time or saying something. As we come to Luke chapter 22, verse 14, let me give you the background just a little bit. The leadership in Jerusalem at this particular time, the Jewish leadership, had put a hit out on Jesus. They were looking for ways, and they were making it known, they were looking for ways to kill him, to get rid of him. And it just so happens that they have connected with Judas at this point, and Judas has agreed to point out Jesus for them at a particular point in time. He said, I don't know when or where yet, but when I figure out where he's going to be to where you could arrest him, then I will let you know. So all of that was going on, and Jesus knew that was happening. And Jesus was ready. They were near Jerusalem, and Jesus was ready for the Passover meal. It was the 14th of Nisan, or it was going to be the 14th of Nisan at sundown, which was the day of Passover, the Passover meal that they would celebrate together. And he has told them, I want to celebrate this with you. And he has pulled Peter and John aside secretly. And he's told them, I want you to go on a scavenger hunt. He gave them a series of clues to know where to go. But he never told them, go to so-and-so's house and tell them to make preparations and set up the Passover meal there. But he sends Peter and John covertly to go set up the meal at this one of Jesus' followers' home. And they do that. They follow the signs that Jesus told them to find, to follow and everything. And they eventually get there and they set up the meal. And now then we come in verse 14 to the meal itself with Jesus and his 12 disciples. It says in verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, this Passover meal was a meal that the Jewish Jews celebrated every year at the same day, beginning at sunset that day, had been doing that for years, commemorating and remembering their being redeemed or set free through Moses from Egypt. So they were celebrating their freedom, being redeemed out of Egypt. And there, Jesus said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That's interesting. Now, this isn't the first time he's told them, things are coming to a head, and I'm not only going to suffer, I'm going to die. And it's just sort of gone right over their head. Either that or they just didn't want to hear it. And it just went in one ear and out the other. They just didn't want to hear. Why? Because it didn't fit the paradigm that they had for Jesus. They loved Jesus, and they had a wonderful plan for his life. And Jesus didn't quite fit that plan sometimes. And when he didn't, they just ignored him as if he didn't say those things. But he said, I want to have this meal with you, and I'm going to go suffer. I want to have the meal before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now that perked their ears up. They like this kingdom of God stuff. This kingdom of God in their mind, in their paradigm, in their plan for his life was to set up a kingdom on earth that would rival Rome and put Rome in its place, get Rome out of Israel altogether. So their ears perk up, talks about the kingdom and everything. And then he says in verse 17, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. There they go again. He used that word again. They probably didn't hear anything he said in between kingdom of God and kingdom of God. And we're going to see that in just a second. That's what they focused on was, okay, you're talking about the kingdom. Sounds like things are coming to a head here. So they hear the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 19, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is to remember the sorrow and the bitterness that we experienced in Egypt. No, that's not what he says. That's what a typical Passover meal, they would say something like that. They would take the bread and they would dip it in a bitter herb and eat it to remind them of the pain and the suffering, the agony that they had experienced as a nation. And he says, no, that's not what he says. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this, not in remembrance of being delivered from Egypt, but do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, and in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. He didn't say, this is the blood like they put over the mantle so that the angel of death would pass over us in Egypt. No, this is my blood of the covenant. I'm creating a new thing here, and my blood is going to be a significant part of that. Verse 21, but behold, the hand of the one betraying me. Whoa, what's that all about? The hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. Their hand is on the table just like mine is right now. One of us, one of you are going to betray me. Verse 23, and they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. And in Matthew, it tells us that Peter and each one of the apostles there, including Judas, said, well, it's not me, Lord, is it? Surely it's not me. I mean, it couldn't be me, could it? They're all saying, no, we would never do that. None of us would do that. And Judas was a part of that. Peter was a part of that. Lord, I would never betray you in any way whatsoever. That's the first scene that we see here. We're going to see a number of scenes as we go through this. But here is Peter right off the bat saying, surely, Lord, it's not me. I would never betray you in any way whatsoever. Then we come to verse 24 here in these verses, and we see their discussion. What are they thinking about? Okay, they move very quickly from, surely I'm not going to betray you, to, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them might be those who is betraying him. No, that's not their discussion. Their discussion is, there grows a debate among them about which one of them was to be the greatest. The greatest where? In the kingdom. We heard Jesus say it. He said it twice. It must be coming soon. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to stand right at his right hand? Who's going to be his right-hand man in the kingdom? Who's going to be the greatest? And you can just imagine. Every one of them, it says in the Gospels, talked about this. Every one of them claimed it's going to be me. And Peter, as was a classic of Peter, seemed to have had the biggest mouth and the loudest voice. And you can just hear Peter saying, well, it's got to be me. I've got to be the greatest. I mean, I was one of the original four. We got 12 now, but I was one of the original four way back then. Remember that little scene on the mountain where Jesus was transfigured? You know who was there? I was there. Yeah, John and James were there too, but I was there for that. Remember that little incident where Jesus says that he was going to build his church on this rock? I don't really know what all that means, but it sounds like I'm really important to him in some form or fashion. I mean, and let's take today, for instance. When Jesus wanted to trust somebody and wanted to set up the meal just right, who did he pick? He picked me. Yeah, John came along and helped, but he picked me. I'm the guy. I'm the greatest. And you can just hear that kind of thought from him, those kind of words from him, the way he has talked many times before and everything. Well, in response to all of that, Jesus says in verses 25 to 27, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? Isn't that what everybody would answer? But I am among you as the one who serves. You're talking about how great you are. Greatness in my kingdom is not measured in the way you think it is. Greatness in my kingdom is measured by who serves the most. And I'm coming to you as your servant. That's what I'm coming to you as. And he follows that up. Look over at John chapter 13. We just see it so clear here. I want us to go over there. John chapter 13, the first nine verses. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he had girded himself. He's basically saying, if he was saying in our culture today, he rolled up his pants legs, he rolled up his sleeves because he was going to do some dirty work. Washing people's feet is not the cleanest thing in the world. But he basically strips down pretty much in front of these men and uses his towel around him and everything to dry their feet as he washes their feet in this basin. So he came to verse 6, he came to Simon Peter. That's interesting that he mentions Simon Peter particularly. He's the only one that he mentions specifically. He came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Peter's saying, wait a minute, Lord, you got this backwards. Now, Jesus has just said, the greatest in my kingdom is the one who serves. I'm coming to you as a servant. I want to serve you right now by washing your feet. And Peter says, No. You don't wash my feet. That's not the way we do things. Jesus answered in verse 7 and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand later. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Seems real submissive, doesn't he? Just right in Jesus' face, he says, you will never wash my feet. Ever. What's he basically saying? God, you're mistaken. You've made a mistake. You don't know what you're doing. Let me help you know what you ought to be doing. I know better than you do, Jesus. That's basically what he's saying. You will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. What does that mean? Jesus came to serve the need that we as a human race had for a Savior. He came to serve us by giving his life for us. Peter, if you don't let me serve you, you can have no part with me. You see, Peter thought this life that he was living and going to be living in Jesus' kingdom was all about Peter and what Peter could do and how strong and capable Peter was. And Jesus is saying, no, you can't do it on your own. Unless you let me serve you, there's no way you can be a part of my kingdom because you cannot save yourself, Peter. It requires me serving you by being a savior of you in the long run. If you don't let me wash you, you can have no part with me. And Simon says in verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands, my head. I mean, just give me a bath. And Jesus goes on, he says, Peter, you don't need a bath. What you need is to let me serve you. And what you need right now, the way I can serve you right now, is to wash your feet. And he was giving them this beautiful picture of the Savior as a servant, serving the need of mankind for a Savior that we could not be ourselves. We needed him to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And he's giving a beautiful picture of that here to Peter and to the rest of the disciples. Now, go down to verse 33 in John, because Jesus makes a declaration to them. He tells them once again in verse 33, little children, I'm going to be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now he's talked about his kingdom, but now he's saying, I'm going to leave you, and where I go, you can't come. You've heard me say that to the Jews before. Now I'm telling you plainly, I'm getting ready to leave. You can't come with me. And Peter obviously believes him, right? I mean, he just says, sure, let's do that. Now look at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? Right now. I don't want to wait till later. Right now I want to be with you. I will lay down my life for you. Lord, you need me. I don't know where you're going, but wherever it is, you need me to be with you because I'm willing to do anything to protect you, to take care of you, even to the point of laying down my life. That's what I'm willing to do. Really. Really. He's in Jesus' face again. He's telling him once again, Jesus, you don't know what's best. I know what's best. And what's best is for me to be with you. You know you need me in your life. You know that. You know you can't make it without me. I am the one that you need. Now with that, they leave the upper room. The meal has ended with all of this. Jesus has washed their feet. They've had these discussions. And they leave the upper room. It probably had an outside and exterior stairs up to this room. They leave and they're walking through the city, going toward the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives was just on the side of Jerusalem. The Kidron Valley was in between, and from the Mount of Olives, you could look down upon the whole city of Jerusalem. In fact, most of the pictures you've ever seen that weren't taken from a helicopter were probably taken from the Mount of Olives, where you have this panorama view of the entire city of Jerusalem. And they're going on their way to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus has something he wants to do there. There's something, a reason he needs to go there. So he's on his way. And while they're walking to the Mount of Olives, look at Matthew chapter 26. They have some more conversation. So in verse 30, it talks about, and singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they're leaving, they're going. And then verse 31, Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Bold words. "Lord, you know you not only need me, but you know I'm the only one you can really count on." I mean, they may fall away. Granted, I grant you, they may fall away. I would never fall away. You know that about me. I would never do that. And I think at this point, Jesus is probably saying in his heart, "Yeah, I know you think that, Peter. I know you feel that, Peter. But Peter, I know you better than you know you. And Peter, there are some things in store tonight as we go through the rest of the evening that you need to learn. And obviously, you're not willing to listen to my words. So you're going to have to go through some experiences that will help you learn more about who Peter really is and who really needs who in this life." So, he's making these bold statements. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And of course, Peter believes him. Verse 35, Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Twice now, at least, he has said, "I'm willing to die for you. No matter what, there is no way, absolutely no way, I would ever do that." Even though Jesus has just told him what was going to happen, even though it was Jesus who had repeatedly performed the miracles over and over again, and Peter had done how many miracles? Oh yeah, zero. But he had seen Jesus, everything Jesus said came about. Jesus was perfect, and yet he did not believe Jesus when Jesus said, "Tonight, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me not once, not even just twice, but three times. You're going to deny me tonight, Peter, before the rooster crows." The roosters would typically crow when? First thing in the morning, right? So we're going through the night here. It's late at night, and they're up on the Mount of Olives at this point, and they settle down in a little place, a garden area called the Garden of Gethsemane. It was the Mount of Olives obviously was covered with olive trees. It was about a two-mile-long hill. It is about a two-mile-long small little mountain along the runs across there on the side of Jerusalem, filled with olive trees. But there was this garden area called Gethsemane. And Jesus settles down there. Gethsemane looks out. It's on the side of the mountain that looks down over Jerusalem. And they could see the flickering lights of the people who were still up celebrating Passover late that night and everything in the city. In verse 36, we see here, then Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane, And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. So he tells all of the disciples, you stay here. I'm going to go over here and pray. Then verse 37, and he took with him Peter by name. Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, those two brothers, and began to be grieved and distressed. So he's taking them, and his distress is physically obvious. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here. So he leaves the disciples here. Then he takes these three of them a little further into the garden, and he says, I want you to come with me, and I'm deeply distressed. Would you pray with me? So here they are, Peter, James, and John, a little closer, not too far away from where Jesus is at and everything. And keep watch with me, he says. Yes, verse 39. Then he went a little bit beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Who did he address? It's Peter. He said to Peter, so you could not keep watch with me for an hour? Let me get this straight, Peter. You'll never deny me. You'll never leave me. You're willing to die for me after a nap, after you've had a little rest, right? But right now, you can't even stay awake and pray with me and pray for me. You realize, I've told you, you can see how distressed I am. Why can't you stay awake for just a little while and pray with me and watch with me? He leaves. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time. And he prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, he came to them and what? Found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. He left them, just left them alone. And he went away and he prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he comes to the disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And as they get jarred from their sleep, obviously they were just out cold. They wake up and Jesus says, let's go. He doesn't wake them up and say, come on, wake up a little bit. He says, let's go. And they're taking off. And as they're taking off, trying to figure out where they're at, what's going on, they're trying to wake up. They hear the jingling of the temple police, basically, coming up the hill with their swords and their spears and their lanterns coming up. And here is Judas leading them. And he walks up to Jesus and gives him a kiss. And when he does that, the guards, the policemen, basically come up and grab him. And Peter, still half asleep, or really a bad swordsman, one or the other, takes a sword and goes for the middle of the head for one of the guards that's grabbing him, but he only hits his ear, okay? If you're going to try to destroy the enemy, you don't take off one ear at a time, okay? And he's just really a bad shot, but he's still waking up. He's still trying to figure out. Adrenaline is hitting him. He goes to strike the guard, and Jesus said, enough of that. That's not where we're going. That's not what this is all about. This is what my Father said I needed to do. I'm going to do it. And Peter and the rest of the apostles all scattered. They ran. And they were gone. Now that takes us to the second to the last scene. And that is that where they take him, where the guards, these policemen take him, is to Annas's house. Annas, A-N-N-A-S, was the father-in-law of the chief priest. The chief priest, Caiaphas, was placed in office, approved by Rome for a one-year stint. But Annas, obviously, was the real power within the Jewish leadership. Caiaphas was a little bit more of a figurehead. Even though he had the authority of high priest, he listened to his father-in-law. And his father-in-law was his the one who guided him in many different ways. So what we come to is, let's look at John chapter 18 very briefly here. Verse 15, John 18, 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple, this was, if you read the Gospel of John, you find out very quickly that John, who is the author of the Gospel of John, refers to himself as that apostle or the apostle Jesus loved. He doesn't ever refer to himself as John when he is one of the main characters. So Simon Peter was following Jesus at a distance, and so was another apostle, a disciple. Now that disciple was known, John was known to the high priest, and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in to where he could be closer, see and hear what was going on. Verse 17, then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. I'm not one of his disciples. Now the slave girl and the officers were standing there having made the charcoal fire, for it was cold and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. What's going on with Jesus? Jesus is facing a mock trial. What is Peter doing? Warming himself by the fire, making sure he's taken care of, making sure he's okay. Now then, the last place I want us to look is in Luke again. Look back at Luke 22, where we started, and let's look at the last. That is the first of those denials that Jesus had. Jesus actually had three sets of denials, not just three times, but three sets of denials, three different settings where he denies Jesus repeatedly. We come to verse 54 of Luke 22. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. So they've gone to Annas's house, we know from John, first. Then they go to Caiaphas's, the high priest's house, trying to deal with all of this. So they take him away to the high priest's house, but Peter was following at a distance. So he was in the courtyard before he'd been let in, but now then they've moved down the street. And Peter's following at a distance, seeing where they're taking him. Verse 55, and they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together. Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. What are you talking about? You crazy or something? I'm not one of his. That's the second grouping. Look at verse 59. After about an hour, another setting, a third setting. After about an hour, the trial's going on. An hour had passed. Another man began to insist, saying, certainly, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, while the words were still coming out of his mouth, denying that he even knew who Jesus was, the rooster crowed. Now notice verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at him, and their eyes caught each other. And in that moment, Peter recalled, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He runs away and he weeps bitterly. Three different times. Lord, surely not I. I would never deny you. I would never turn on you. I'm the greatest, Lord. Surely you know that. I'm the greatest. Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. Never going to do that. Never at all. Lord, let me go with you. You need me. I'm willing to fight for you, to do whatever it takes to protect you. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. Now, I know all these guys may leave you. They may leave you, but I will never do that. In fact, you know I would go to the point of laying down my life for you. It's just that I can't stay awake for you. It's just that I can't pray for you. It's just that I can't speak up and even declare that I know who you are. I can't admit I'm one of your followers. Can you anticipate, can you feel the guilt and the shame that is building in Peter? And when he catches Jesus' eye, there were two deaths that took place in the hours that followed. One was Jesus going to the cross. The other death was Peter's pride. He died a little bit that day. His heart was broken. All of his pride that he had built his life around was shattered. Now what? Now what? You see, in the midst of all the stuff that Jesus was going through, the phony trial, the cruddy stuff that was going on, the things that people were saying, the spitting, the slapping, all that stuff that was going on, he was still conscious of Peter. And he wanted to deal with Peter because Peter's heart needed to change. And the only way it could change was to be broken. And that's where we leave Peter. You know, it's interesting. We're talking about this last day of Christ's life before he is crucified. Next week, Brad's going to pick up and finish the rest of the story and everything. But you know what? From Peter's perspective, this important day, these 3 days have to be the most significant 3 consecutive days in all of world history. And on the first of those days, you would think it would be all about Jesus, but it wasn't. It was all about Peter, at least from Peter's perspective. That's all he could see was me. What I can do, what I'm not going to do, how I'm right and Lord, you're wrong, how I'm better than all the others. That's all he could see. You know, we need to be careful not to be too harsh on Peter. That was a convicting thing for me this week. You know, Peter went through all of these things and makes these denials repeatedly and everything. I wonder how many pastors this week and next, as they're preparing their message, it's going to be all about them instead of Jesus. I wonder if the people will like my message. I wonder if I'm going to get accolades and pats on the back and lots of emails. I wonder if it's going to be a dump. I wonder if it's going to really just go over like a bomb. It can be all about us, can't it? How many of us as students, living at home, living away from home, if we're living at home, how many of us as students, it's all about us? We sort of put up with our parents because they sort of pay the bills. We put up with them, but it's all about us. Or it's all about, am I going to have enough fun on spring break? Or it's all about, am I going to get a good enough grade on that test to pass the course like I want and get the grade I want? Or how many of us as husbands, it's all about us, not our wife, not what Christ wants me to do in my home about like loving my wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How many wives, it's all about me. How many of us are living in these days, the only days that we're only here for a short while, and yet it seems like most of the time, it's all about me. Jesus didn't leave me here because it was all about me. He wanted me to let the world know that it was all about him. He wanted me to learn what Peter learned, that I cannot make this life work on my own, in my own strength, in my own abilities. I need him. You know the ironic thing? Peter kept talking about, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. I'll do all these things for you. Lord, you need me. But the bottom line was, who died for who? Jesus died for Peter. Jesus did for Peter what Peter could never do for himself. And that's what he's done for us, for all mankind. He has performed an act of mercy, an act of grace, an act of sacrifice so that we could live a different kind of life and live forever with the Lord, those who are willing to put their faith in him. That's what Jesus did. Let me pray. Father, I stand here as a man that has had you crush my heart many times, and I know the need will be there again. God, I pray that you would help us to open our hearts to you. You tell us that you're opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble. God, help us to humble our hearts before you, to bow the knees of our heart before you and say, God, we need you. You don't need us. You can do what we could never do. And you can do for us what we could never do for ourselves. God, help us to open our hearts, humbly submit our hearts to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.